Regarding the camp, so we, some of you might know Nick Barber, Pastor Nick Barber has preached here a few times, and the church is in Yass, the camp was in Wollongong, so we had a bit of kind of sea air, but my best camp moment, the Saturday morning, I was preaching, and I sort of led a bit of a response for people to kind of come to freshly just give their hearts to Jesus, not in a salvation way, but in a sense of just dedicating and surrendering. You know, the first person that came forward was my 89-year-old dad. Yeah, wasn't that beautiful? And I looked, I kind of opened my eyes, and there's my dad kneeling in front of me, and then two other young men in the church next to him. That was just so powerful. So isn't that good? So I thank the Lord for a godly dad, and for the chance, for the humility actually of seeing him respond to me. So that was pretty cool. That was very cool. But this morning I want to preach to you about two words, really, about priest and king. So priest and king. So that's where we're going to be. But it's going to ask God to minister and speak through me. Father, thank you. God, you're a good God and you've kept us all. God, lots of things happening, I know, in different ways in these last 2 weeks, but thank you for your protection. Thank you for your keeping power. Thank you for never letting us down. Thank you, Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you promise to interpret and come on the word, promise to be our teacher, our guide, our counselor. So would you please come and speak through me, and would I just be a vessel, and would hearts be changed this morning and touched, I ask. Amen. So, going to your Bibles, if you would, my two key readings, thank you, Richard. I don't know how Richard keeps going, do you? We always get him a coffee on Sunday morning, but I think there's more than coffee in how you serve. Thanks, Richard. But Revelation 1:5 and Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 is where I'm starting. So I'm starting actually where the story ends. I love that about Revelation. It actually lets us know where we're going, how things are going to finish. That's pretty good. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and then a similar passage in Revelation 5, verse 10. We had a... Even I always have at least, among many cups of coffee, we always enjoy at least one nice meal where we go out during a holiday. So we did that. It was very, very nice. I recommend to you Maruya, the River Cafe. And but it's always good to reflect on what God's doing and what he's up to. And we have a conversation. It's sometimes just a marriage conversation. It's a bit of, so how are you going? You know, what? How can I change? How can I love you more? What's that look like? And it's a conversation about the future and what we feel like God might be doing. And this is really a bit of where my sermon has come from this morning. So I've been thinking about this whole thing about priest and king. So from verse 4, John, writing to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him. That would be actually quite enough, wouldn't it? just to receive all of that. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then here it is, verse 6, and has made us kings and priests in his God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And reading from chapter 5 as well, and chapter 5, verse 10, just to kind of emphasize this theme, says of Jesus in verse 9, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us in God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you think about these two words, priests and king? What do they mean to you? And how indeed do they relate to where we're at today and what's going on in your world and my world? Holidays sometimes for us can include, you know, maybe a bit more television than usual. Am I the only one who thinks there's a lot of stuff going on in our world? And it's kind of honestly concerning to think, God, you know, how are you going to work in all of this stuff? Yeah? Am I the only one who thinks that? I think Jerry's got an amen for me. And that was a bit of our story. You know, you listen to the news and current affairs, and wherever I look, there's a crisis, there's a political crisis, there's something that's deadlocked in a parliament somewhere around the world, there's a weather event more catastrophic than the one before, there's this new language for catastrophe, actually, which never used to be there, there's more stuff going on, there's emergencies, there's things being protested about, impeachments. I could go on. There's so much going on in our world. But today, I have on my heart something that I believe is a word of encouragement and a word to position our thinking for what God is doing. Because he actually says, I'm making you priests and kings, and I'm going to bring about a kingdom, and I'm going to bring about a world that is quite different to the world we're in, a good world, a world where God's purposes and plans are being worked out, a world where grace and peace will reign. And that's where we're going. Now, it takes a fair amount of faith, honestly, I think, to think, well, God, how can we get from point A to point B, or, you know, from where we are now to that destination? But that is what he's doing. And you actually are a key part of that. Today, we do not need to fear. We don't need to fear. We're not forgotten, and God hasn't forgotten his purposes. He is on the throne. Jesus is still the Alpha and the Omega. He promises that he will finish what he started. That's good. And he promises that he has good plans for us and for his church. He hasn't been caught out napping on the job. And indeed, we are in a time, it's completely true, there is fake news, because there is a greater advancement of the gospel going on now than in ever before in the history of the world. In a few weeks' time, we'll be inviting a couple who are involved in ministry in Sudan and in recording the gospel. And there's more going on in the spread of the gospel today than ever before. Did you know that? The stuff we hear about the advance of, you know, other religions and Islam and all that kind of stuff is actually not true. The gospel is advancing at a greater rate than any other faith or religion. We are actually living in a great time, and there is a global awakening, and there is a billion souls end time harvest that we're heading towards. I really believe that. And there is a breaking down of institutionalism and denominationalism. There's a shift from clericalism to body ministry, and there is actually a wonderful opportunity when I look around at the people that we live amongst. Isn't it cool? Just to be, do you get distracted by looking out there? I think it might be a good distraction sometimes, because it reminds us that we're not meant to be a church in isolation. True, we're not meant to be a church who can't relate to our community. I love our community. I love how every time, pretty much, I walk around Hornsby, I meet someone I know. I love that God can interrupt me and I can think I'm heading to that meeting, but then I bump into this person and then that person, and I think, thank you, God, you are completely setting things up. By the way, just a quick story as to what God is doing, and in the spirit of prophecy and the testimony of Jesus, there is more connectedness today around the church than ever before. I really believe that. In our own context, in 2 weeks' time, roughly, there's going to be a dinner that we're involved in hosting. There will probably be 16 minimum local pastors and leaders and their spouses who'll be having a meal together. Isn't that cool? That's history making. that truly is history making. I love that 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tony Ray came here from Central Coast because he believes in the church and we believe in the church of Jesus Christ, one church. I love that last week. Was it good last week? Corrie Byrne, who was here last Sunday, Corrie Byrne and brought his whole church here. I mean, when does that happen? Where a whole church community will drive across what Corrie affectionately calls, I know it's called Goulston Gorge, he calls it some other thing, it doesn't matter, but isn't that remarkable? Yass Baptist Church said to some of their guys said to me last week, we want to come next year, we'll give you a Sunday, we want to come and do the setup for you, want to come and lead worship for you. Another of their key leaders said, David, how about next church camp we all get together and have one big church camp? I thought, that'd be different. But isn't that good? This is a new way of thinking about church, because God is making us into a kingdom of priests and kings. He's actually making us into a people. So today's message is about what he's doing in us personally and what he's doing in us as a people. There was a moment when Abraham, you know, one of the big names, one of the guns, right? one of the well-known men of God in the Old Testament. When Abraham was just doing his life, and he came across, there is only three verses that it turns up in the entire account in Genesis, but he meets this man called Melchizedek. Does anybody know that story? It's in Genesis 14, and you can have a look at it if you want to in your own kind of study time, but it's like this. Abraham's doing his life. He actually has just been out on a fight, and he joins up with four kings who are fighting five kings, and the reason that Abraham's in the fight is because his nephew Lot has been captured by these four kings and taken away with his family. So Abraham actually takes 381 of his own servants to go and mount a fight to get Lot back. And he gets Lot back. And meantime, he happens to defeat, you know, the entire other five kings, and he has a whole lot of loot and a whole lot of stuff that is very valuable. And then out of nowhere, the Bible says that this man called Melchizedek comes. Now, it's a wonderful story. I believe it's an exciting story. Abraham recognized in his spirit something about who Melchizedek was. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. In the account, he's actually called the King of Salem. So Nigel and I talk about Salem sometimes. Peace. He was a king of peace. But in the Hebrews account, he's also described as a priest. So we have this phenomenon of one person who is both priest and king. Can you hear what I'm saying? Can you remember how Revelation says, you are priests and kings? Now, at this moment, there is not even any priesthood that exists that we know of in the Old Testament, all right? This is before the law. This is before the old covenant was introduced. It's before Moses was on the mountain and he got covered in smoke and came down and was glowing. It's before all that. And we have this man who is a priest. Now, the thing about a priest, this is really important. I wonder what you think about a priest. Priests, and indeed, let's be honest, in some of the things that have happened in recent years in and around institutions and churches, priests have not always had a good name, and priests have not always actually fulfilled what they should be doing. Priests have hurt people. But priests, by definition, a priest is a servant. a priest actually is someone who is called upon to wait upon and to attend and to give his life to something. And this man, Melchizedek, represents to Abraham something that he knows in his heart is significant. In fact, Melchizedek is a type of, a picture of, a shadow of, a sort of faded outline of Jesus Christ himself, right? And so what Abraham does, in recognition of what this man carries, he gives 1/10 of all of his spoils. Quite incredible. The first time that tithing is ever mentioned in the Bible, and noticing that tithing is introduced as a subject before the law made it compulsory to do, Abraham did it as a free will thing. Indeed, Abraham recognized that this man is a pioneer of Jesus Christ himself, a forerunner of Jesus. It's a wonderful story. So I think today, if I could put to you what I believe perhaps is the main thing that I feel to communicate, when I was in Maria, the same day as we had lunch, I said to him, I'm going to go to the barber. So I was hanging outside the barber shop because in the country they do this. It was actually shut till 3 o'clock. Don't ask me why, but I was waiting till 3 o'clock, and I was outside. I thought, well, I'll get in line first. And then another gentleman came up and started talking to me, and he was friendly. This is the country. You talk to each other in the country. It's kind of nice, and you have time to talk. He said to me, well, what do you do? Has anybody ever, how would you respond to that question? What do you do? And I sort of looked at him and I said, well, hey, I do a few things, you know, and I gave him that sort of spread of, I have a day job, involved in some community things, I'm involved in a church, I like music, I do music things, and straight away this retired head of his was thinking, you're a very busy person. I said, well, that's probably true. But identity is such a key. What I didn't say and what I could have said is, I'm a priest and a king. Now that would have spun him out and I wouldn't have known how to even maybe expand on that. But what we do and our identity, I believe, is a key for bringing into existence what God wants to do. I believe that the extent to which we walk in our identity is a catalyst for God bringing into human existence the changes in the epoch, the future that he wants to release. And so to explain to you what I think a priest and a king is, first of all, thinking of Samuel. Samuel, it says in the Bible, the key thing about him, the first thing he ever does is to build an altar. What does a priest do? A priest builds altars. What are we to do if we're to, in any sense, walk in our priesthood? We're like my dad, really. We humble ourselves and we kneel and we build an altar of surrender to God. That's what priests do. We often think about priests as doing things with people, but indeed the most important thing priests are, and I'm talking now male, female, this it's not a gender issue. The most important thing priests are, priests minister to God, first and foremost. Priests minister to God. Priests actually give their hearts to God. Priests actually say, God, here I am. Priests are Romans chapter 12 people who present their lives a living sacrifice. That's what we do as priests. Priests build a lifestyle of perpetual sacrifice. But priests like Samuel, remember how Samuel was actually born to someone called Hannah, and Hannah could not have babies, and Hannah was what the Bible calls barren. Priests, you and I in our priesthood are like Samuel. We are birthed out of barrenness. We're birthed out of barrenness. What does that mean? Just like Samuel, who actually had no human way to be born as a priest unless God intervened, in our priesthood, we're the same. We have no way to serve God unless we are born again out of barrenness, out of a complete inability. Do you understand what I'm saying? Out of a complete physical, emotional, spiritual inability to ever be birthed. Barrenness is that. Do you get what I'm saying? It's a very important point. So our lineage as priests is supernatural. We have a heart for purification, for forgiveness, for sanctification. Priests deal with the relational consequences of sin. Priests focus on the basis for righteousness, Jesus' blood, as redemption for sin. Priests give attention to the voice of God. Remember how Samuel says in response to Eli, Eli says, "Listen, Samuel, it's the voice of God." And Samuel says to God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." What do priests do? Priests are attentive to the word of God. What do we do in our priesthood? We're attentive to the word of God. Priests, by definition, are, as I said, ministers and attendants and yielded and servants and focus on obedience. That is who priests are. Different to priests, a king, think of David. What did David do? David built tables, I put to you. David built tables and priests build altars. Remember the story of Mephibosheth. That's always a hard one to say. Have a crack at it, Mephibosheth. You know the story of Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was the relative of Saul. Like Samuel, someone who had no, of his own birth, no actual right to be blessed by David. But David said about Mephibosheth, and he said generally, he said, "Show me who it is. Is there not still someone who I can be kind to?" David invited Mephibosheth to come to his table. What do kings do? Kings are inclusive. Kings are relationally focused. Kings actually look for who they can bless. Kings look for who they can invite prosperity over. Kings love to demonstrate the goodness of God. Kings walk around and do life with that constant question on their heart: is there not still someone I can be kind to? That's who kings are. Kings love to provide. Kings actually don't look at whether you deserve to be provided for or not. That's the heart of God. Kings actually welcome all people to come around their table. But kings likewise are ministers. Kings are, remember how when the people of Israel wanted to have a king, and Samuel said, no, you don't want to have a king. Kings will hurt you, basically. Kings will take advantage of you. Kings will actually take your sons and daughters and have them serve you. Kings will rip you off. Kings will force you to pay taxes. That is the bad version of kings. But the good version of kings is God's heart, and God's calling us to be kingly. Now, throughout history, and I'm almost done on the kind of theory stuff, throughout history, we've actually had a thing where priests and kings were totally separate in who they were, right? Separation of church and state. You know what I'm talking about? Where the rulemakers, the government was different and separate to church. But God is actually bringing both of those things together as we go forward, where the priest and the king are actually one, where in the body of Christ, the future of what God is building around us, of what we're all part of, is where priest and king is one people. We have a mandate to be priests and kings. So how can we actually walk in this? I believe that there's a challenge for us. I think some of us can be so earthly minded, so heavenly minded, right? You heard this saying, that we're no earthly good. And someone who is completely focused only on the things of priesthood often becomes someone who has no real relevance or connection to people and blessing people. God wants us to be both. A priest who doesn't know how to be a king is no better than a king who doesn't know how to be a priest. One of the problems that happened in Bible history is that kings end up getting caught up in power. And you know how the saying goes, that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the whole story of the Old Testament and kings, read it through Chronicles, there are bad kings and there are good kings. And good kings find it hard to keep on being good kings. But the way good kings keep on being good kings is to keep on being priests at the same time. That never happened in the Old Testament. But God's calling us, as we focus on Jesus and as we celebrate who Jesus is, he's actually putting inside of us the heart of both a king and a priest. Isn't that wonderful? That's actually who we're called to be. And I encourage us as we walk around life and as we consider our our lives and what we do and who we are is to ask the question, God, who can I show your goodness to today? How can I demonstrate the goodness of God? Is there not one more person who I could bless in some way? Is there not one person that I could give to? Imagine the difference it would make to our world if that was how it happened. Now, the problem that I believe has taken place in some contexts is that being kingly has become institutionalized. And so as a church, generally, churches have been known over the years to be very socially orientated, to have started missions, hospitals, very good things like that. But when those things become divorced from being a priest or separated from being a priest, it loses the heart. But God wants to bring the heart back into those things. He wants to do it through you and through me. He's inviting us to be that people where we are both priest and king. How can that occur? I think it does begin with a continual focus on who Jesus is. It's kind of like Melchizedek. We just get to recognise more of who Jesus is and what he's doing and where he's turning up. And we get to celebrate that. We get to honour that. We get to glorify that. We tell stories about that. As Eve said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When we see Jesus do good things and we notice that and we give him the glory and we say, that was Jesus, it wasn't me. That what I saw you do right then was wonderful. Let's celebrate the work of Jesus in you. And we give a story, put a story around that. I mean, one of the things I saw, it was wonderful. Eve preached on marriage on Sunday morning of the camp. And it's very powerful. And then we had some prayer time. A couple came forward. It was just wonderful. This guy's a local butcher in Yass, and I think he'd been a Christian for about 6 months, had come to know a few people, and I don't even know the story except for the fact that there was just a big challenge in their relationship, and something turned in his heart, and he was just weeping before his wife, asking for forgiveness, asking for and just acknowledging Jesus was challenging him, and his little daughter was kind of bundled into the prayer huddle. And it was just beautiful. Jesus was working in a marriage. Now, the thing is, if we tell that testimony, which I'm doing now, that actually releases and prophesies over others, including you, that Jesus is working on marriages. And that releases, do you understand? That's that testimony of what Jesus has done, releases that capacity of Jesus to do that again. And it opens up our hearts to, wow, that is Jesus at work. How does that happen? It happens when we surrender. It doesn't have to happen, of course, in front of a church space like this. Surrender is a daily thing. I invite us, as we do the week, it's that question, God, where can I build an altar today for you? How can I build an altar for you today? How can I live a surrendered life? How can I increase my sensitivity to what Jesus, you're asking me to do? How can I listen more intently to your word? How can I be focused on looking at what you're doing and not get distracted by the other things that are going on around my world? That's building an altar. That's actually being a priest. The thing that I love in just being part of this church community, I actually see this happen a lot. I commend many of you. I don't know all of you, but I commend many of you. I see that happen where people come in the doors here and I see us as a family embrace. I see actually us pay attention to a person who right now may not even have a clue what it is to be in a community, may not have the capacity to be loved. But to embrace them and say, come to our table, that's kingly behaviour. to hang out at the cafe in a few minutes' time and actually not think about yourself necessarily. It's, by the way, it's okay to have your needs met. I'm not disregarding that. But to exist for this heart, God, who is it that I can bless today? To think about the person who may not even be part of our church group, who's buying coffee behind you, who might have been on the oval or might have been out there, and say, can I buy you a coffee today? I mean, that's actually being a king. Do you get what I'm saying? And I love, the heart of servanthood that's in our church community. Those of you who have come and turn up early and set up and that kind of thing. It's a wonderful thing. That's a version of surrender. It's a version of preparing a table when we actually prepare a place for others to come. So well done. It's very good. It's very good. It's very good. So today, I just feel like there's an opportunity to follow our pioneer, Jesus, to embrace your inner priest and to embrace your inner king and to embrace your inner priest king, to let Jesus embody your new identity. Confess your identity in Christ. It's okay to say, Jesus, I don't know how to be a priest. I don't know how to be a king. I don't know how to be a priest king. But Holy Spirit, can you just have fresh opportunity to teach me? That's a beautiful prayer to pray. Invite the Holy Spirit to shape you and mold you. And praise God that he is doing his work in you. And praise you that he will complete it. It's the power of praise, right? It's actually thanking him for what he's up to. Embrace the inner priest king of the person next to you and of the person who you might meet next week who might not be in this church community. And for them, being a priest can look a different thing to how it might look for us. But embrace the reality that Jesus is doing a big thing across the entire church. Amen. And he's actually bringing many different strands of faith and tradition together. And so part of being a priest king is to learn how to and love to recognize the things of Jesus in that person and how they might worship and the songs they might sing or the way they might actually be following Jesus, to recognize that's real for them in how they are a priest and or a king. Celebrate that. And embrace, can I say this prophetically, the inner priest king of the person who does not yet know Jesus. That takes a bit of faith and love, but isn't that the case? We're going to meet people, be with people tomorrow, this afternoon, next week, who right now are a long way from Jesus. But we need to see in them the seed of a priest king. We need to see that's who they're created to be as well. We need to see the prophecy in Revelation 1 and Revelation 5 is for them as much as it is for us. But we need not to let our own kind of tightness for how we might define that overrule the chance to love them. Because being born again is actually to be born into all that Jesus is and all that he's doing and all that he is yet to do. So I'm going to pray. I just feel simply today that God wants to do an upgrade in our midst. He wants to do an upgrade. It's like there are seeds of what I've said that may not be in any sense new to you, but regardless of where it is you're living and how you're living, it's that truth. God wants to make your ceiling into your floor. He wants to make the kind of highest point that you've come to in generosity to go even higher. He wants to make the highest point of surrender that you have lived in to go even higher. And it's not out of what we do, actually. It's out of what Jesus does in us, right? But today, I believe we can trust him to do the work of changing us by his grace. So can we pray together? I just invite you to just take a moment. I've just got the song coming through across my heart. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Let me be a sweet, sweet sound. Let my praise be a sweet, sweet sound to your lips. May my life be a sweet, sweet aroma to your nostrils, God. So God, I personally want to confess my total inability to live anywhere near this vision of being a priest king. God, I want to confess my total tendency, God. I can get snagged up with things, and my heart can get messed up, and God, things can get in the way. But I thank you today that there is no condemnation. I thank you today that there is a complete fresh start, God, in you for all of us. I thank you today, Holy Spirit, that you actually empower the work of Jesus in us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring revelation and kind of retweet everything that I've said. You retweet it in a way that is totally understandable and totally real and totally relevant. And you're doing that even now as I speak. So, Father, across this beautiful people, in the name of Jesus, if you would like to receive this blessing, I just invite you to open up your hands. God, in the name of Jesus, I declare that you're doing a new thing. This is a wonderful day. Jesus, you are present, and you are building your church, and you're building all the individuals that are part of your glorious church. Jesus, you do know us by name. What a wonderful thing. Jesus, you love us personally, and you love us collectively, and you have a heart that never diminishes in love. I thank you, God, there's enough love to really spread around every single need and hurt and every single situation, God, everything that weighs us down. God, your love is here, always pouring down from heaven through the power of your Spirit. But God, today I declare an upgrade over us as a people. God, I declare an upgrade in our capacity, God, to live lives of surrender. And I declare an upgrade, God, in all of our hearts, God, to live lives of generosity. God, may you do this wonderful thing where you create among us and what you've always wanted to do, God, a hybrid of priest and king. God, a combination, God, of both hearts, because God, that's actually your heart. We're not split personalities. God, we just want to be like Jesus, and we recognize Jesus. Can we worship Jesus now? He's the one. We recognize you, Jesus, as glorious king and as great high priest. And Jesus, we recognize you are the one who is the forerunner, who's gone ahead and who's set a path and set a pattern. And we want to be like that. So I declare an upgrade, Jesus, on this people. God, that we would be that people who, like Revelation says, we are made to be that. And we receive that and we walk in it. And we say thank you and we praise your name, Jesus, for making us a people of priests and kings, a kingdom of priests. We thank you, Lord. Amen.